Grab your Bible tonight. We want to get a study guide in your hand if you do not have one, as we are on our series, The Signs of the End, in what we're calling Perilous Times Part 1 is what we began two Sunday nights ago. And if you have a study guide, you're ready to roll. But if you don't have one, just slip your hand up in the air and we'll get one to you right now. We're going to try to finish tonight this first part one, and we'll pick up on part two next Sunday night. So we're going to talk fast tonight. We're going to move quick, and so have your Bible ready. We're going to find our text, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter number 3 will be our launching pad again tonight, and we're going to actually turn to several places. I'm going to ask some folks to stand and read for us tonight so we can get through our material quickly. So be ready and on your game. We're learning about the way things are going to be when the Lord returns. And of course, we are living in these days. There's not a doubt in my mind that we are living in these last perilous times. Now, let me just real fast fill in the front of our study guide. We've covered all of this already, so I mean, I'm literally going to go through it about as fast as I can talk. So if you're behind and you need to fill in, just grab somebody there around you that's got theirs filled in. But we learned in the beginning of our study two Sunday nights ago that the word perilous in our text is the same word translated in Matthew 8:28 as exceeding fierce. So the times that we are living in are truly dangerous days. And we learned six different dangers of the last days. Number one, we said, is Islamic terrorism. Number two is internet technology. Number three is international turmoil. Number four is ignoring truth. Number five is incessant temptation. And then we also talked about what we call the invisible terrors, talking about the demonic powers that are unleashed upon us in this hour. Now, we said in our second, flag or bullet there in your study guide, that the dark digression of our times is foretold in our text. Verse 13 says, But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. One of the things that I've observed in my life in the last few years, not only are we just being flooded over with deception, but many of the people who are deceiving us at one point knew they were deceiving us. But I believe what's happened in this is sort of human nature. You tell a lie over and over again, and what happens? You start believing it yourself. It's amazing the things that are now true that just are not true. But it's the spirit of the age. We said there are five things that stand out in this dark digression. Number one, we see dying churches. Number two, we see divergent culture. We see number three, depressed Christians. Number four, we see denying of convictions. And then a destabilizing of countries. And then we, of course, have outlined this entire chapter this way. Verses 1 through 4 are the perils that are ruinous. Verses 5 through 9, we're going to look at starting next Sunday night, is a powerlessness that is in religion. Verses 10 through 13, we're going to look at preachers that are real. And then we'll end this study with pages, hallelujah, that are right. Now, if you'll flip your study guide over, we said last Sunday night that the ruinous perils that characterize these perilous times mentioned here in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, offer us a sobering catalog of corruption and primeval paganism. Literally, ancient gods are coming back to the forefront. Pagan beliefs are becoming commonplace. I mean, no evidence is greater than abortion. When you think about how the far left has tried to characterize abortion as something that's completely normal, something that's just part of a right that people have. And what it really is, there's an old word for it, it's just full-blown euthanasia. The idea we kill the undesirables. And to realize that our nation, in the 50 years of Roe v. Wade, we killed over 60 million children. Folks, it don't get any more pagan. It don't get any more dark. I mean, the Vikings of old have nothing on, we have nothing on the Vikings. I mean, as wicked as their culture was, we are right there aligned beside them. I know you're not and I'm not, but we're talking about the last days that are called perilous times in our text. Now, we also learn this, that these characteristics that we're looking at are not talking about bad times, but bad people. Just because we live in a day where technology is at its zenith does not mean, listen, it's not the technology of our hour that's foretold in our text. It is the people. And we said it last Sunday night in our last little flag there before we get in our list, that the individuals of this age are identified by what they love. Every attribute in this list finds its root cause in one of two wayward loves, either love of self or lovers of money. And we're going to dig in tonight. I think we got through one and two. Did we get through that last time we were here? We said, first of all, according to verse number two, that men shall be lovers of their own selves. We said this is hobbies over holiness and sin over sanctification. And then we learned also our last study, the second characteristic of this age. There's actually 17 mentioned here. We've broken them into 10 because several of them are sort of common, perils. But in covetousness, we wrote down this simply is talking about lovers of money. A craving for the creation more than the Creator. Now, with all that said, let's look tonight at the next set of words. It's all the way, about halfway through this list. Notice the Bible says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." We're going to actually combine several of these together. Look there in your study guide at number three. We see the word boasters. We see the word proud, we see the word heady, and we see the two-word statement high-minded. All the same family of perils that are common in the last days. Let me define this tonight. This is, in that first blank, write this down. This is talking about arrogance. This is talking about arrogance, but not just any arrogance, but arrogance that overestimates and exaggerates one's worth. Now, I'm not picking on athletes tonight in the world of professional and college level sports. Of course, you and I know that sports is a god in our day. There's no pretty way to say it. I like sports, and I'm sure many of you do. But we all know it's out of control. To now, I don't know how many of you know this, but a couple of years ago, some rules changed in the NCAA, and now, especially superstar players on NCAA football teams, especially basketball as well, but especially on football teams, are now getting paid to play football. And the star running back for the University of Michigan, Brother Ken, I saw a report this week that his estimates, and it's a program, that, and the idea is that they're the ones making the sacrifice and they need to get some of the cut, and I'm not going to argue any of that tonight, but the star running back at the University of Michigan, they said his take this year will be about $500,000. So he's an amateur athlete, and he's making $500,000 to play football. Now, I'm not saying that's wicked. I'm saying, what in the world's happened to our age? And now we're talking in the realm of professional sports. I mean, football's easy to pick on, but the one that baffles me is baseball. I mean, pitchers getting signed to 8 and 9 year deals for $200, $230, $240 million. I mean, guys literally making $100,000 an inning. How'd y'all like to make that kind of money? Amen. My point's not to say that's the issue I'm dealing with tonight, but you understand, no wonder they're full of so much pride. There was a documentary put out a few weeks ago about Barry Sanders, the famous Detroit Lions running back. And if any of you remember old Barry, he was a lot of fun to watch. But something that I'd always seen him do, and I never quite understood how deep it was behind it, but whenever Barry scored a touchdown, he just graciously ran over to the referee and handed him the ball. Never spiked the ball one time in his professional career. And Brother Ken, here's what the documentary said, is Barry almost acted like that it wasn't unusual to be in the end zone. You'll get that, you guys that aren't sports fans, that while later. These guys that go crazy in the end zone is because they never go there. It's a miracle when they get there, amen. They said Barry was there so often, he just handed the ball to the ref and ran back to the sideline, amen. But if you know anything about Barry's personality, you also know he was very humble. Very low-key personality, but you all know that is not the spirit of the age which we live in. Barry, we applaud that because it's so unusual. So one of the characteristics of the perilous times of the last days is men will be boastful, they'll be proud, they'll be heady, they'll be high-minded. They are just flat-out arrogant, overestimating and exaggerating one's worth. We have this mindset today that we all have a bunch of rights. Now, the truth of the matter is we got a whole lot more responsibilities than we do rights. But even we in the church have gotten caught up in this idea that I'm important and everyone needs to know how important I am. And the truth is that's a sign of the end of times that people think that way. Someone real quick tonight, if they would, for time, someone find Psalms 10 real quick. And whoever beats us there first, just stand and read. And I'd like someone to find James chapter 4 in verse 16. I'd love to hear you read good and loud these. Brother Brian, read for Psalms 10. Listen very closely to what this verse says, verse 3. Now think about that. The Bible says the wicked, he's not only boastful, but the Bible says that he applauds the covetous, and the Bible says it's actually that which God abhors. I mean, watch TV, watch, you know, especially any of these shows that these shows that American Idol and shows like this where people, you know, are trying to make it in the big time, and I'm not saying it's a sin to be on those kind of things, but my point is, if you follow any of that, you know, this world's just consumed with its own importance.
Sure, that's good.
This world's just absolutely racked with its own significance.
Right.
Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant. And he said, by the way, the servant's not above the master. He said, and you know the analogy of the text when he washed the feet of his disciples. He says, if I, being your Lord and Master, done this, this is what you all need to do to each other. He's talking about the exact opposite of the spirit of our age. What we're talking about here tonight is really the spirit of Antichrist. Who would read for me James chapter 4? Who found that? Verse 16. Brother Money, read real quick. Verse 16. Listen real close, church.
But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing.
Does it get any plainer than that? Ye rejoice in your boasting. And all such boasting, rejoicing, the Bible says is evil. But we're living in that hour. We're living in that hour. And I'm not going to get on a rabbit trail tonight, but Mom and Dad, we need to applaud the right things, not the wrong things. You say, what's the right things, preacher? We ought to applaud effort, not results. Think about that tonight. I believe we ought to do all we can to get the gospel out and try to win people to Christ. Amen. But you understand, you and I are not really the soul winner. We're just the witness.
That's right.
The soul winner is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He's the one that brings conviction. He's the one that brings repentance. He's the one that causes the work of regeneration when someone by faith trusts Christ. You and I don't make any of that happen. That's the Holy Spirit's work. What you and I do is we tell people what we know. We take the scripture, like the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, how can I, when Philip asked him, does he understand what he reads? And he said, how can I, if some man guide me? We just guide people to truth, but we are not the soul winner.
Yes, sir.
So what's the point of that, preacher? If God's using you, don't get full of yourself.
Amen.
If God's blessing you, don't get full of yourself. Hey, listen, It's one of the signs of the Antichrist. Real quick, turn with me, if you will, back to our text tonight. If you're not there, notice the next one. We see boasters, proud, heady, high-minded. Number four, the Bible says right there in our text tonight in verse 2, after the word proud, he says blasphemers. Write down number 4 tonight, and this one's powerful. Blasphemers is bitter and bold words spoken against God and God's work. Blasphemy is bitter and bold words spoken against God and God's work. Hey, I don't make any apologies for what I'm about to say tonight. I'm thankful that I grew up in a church, and I know you are as well, that use a King James Bible. I'm thankful that I grew up in a church that didn't have a rock and roll concert in the choir on Sunday morning. I'm thankful I grew up in a church that preached, thus saith the Lord, about everything, not just some things. Amen. Now, there's a whole group of people across the world tonight that have decided that the way they were raised is wrong. And the Christianity of their childhood somehow was bad because it was strict and it was what we would call high standards. And I'm just saying tonight, I grew up in the same church they did, and I'm not upset about it. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. But you know, and I say this not with an unkind spirit tonight, but there's a lot of blasphemy going on in the hour in which we live. People trying to tear down the church. People trying to tear down men of God and people of God tonight. And it's one of the signs of the last days. Who would read for us tonight Daniel 7, verse 25? Someone try to find that. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 25. Very, very powerful verse that sure applies to what we're talking about tonight. Daniel 7. In verse 9, whoever gets there first, verse 25, jump and read it for us. Whoever gets there first. Brother Brian, you're quick tonight. Go ahead.
And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time.
I want you to think about that. That phrase, time and times and dividing of times is actually talking about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, he says one of the characteristics of the tribulation hour is that great words, and the word great is not talking about great in the sense of significant, but great in the sense that they're going to be powerful. And he's speaking against the Most High. And here's a phrase I don't want you to forget tonight. And it says, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You know what the blaspheming against old-time religion, the blasphemy against our heritage has done to a lot of Christians? It's wore them out. What I'm watching, Brother David, is many Christians giving up today. Many Christians saying, if this is a battle we got to fight, I don't know if I'm in for it. I don't know if I've got it within me. And I'm just here to tell you tonight, folks, I don't want this to be true, but it's going to be worse as the Lord's day of return approaches. This world's not a friend of the people of God. This world's not an ally of old-time religion. They're doing everything in their power. And I say they. I'm not talking about one group of people. I'm talking about the whole myriad of people tonight that have fallen into this Antichrist spirit of blasphemy, trying to destroy. You know, I always believed when I was a younger preacher, and I still believe it tonight, that if somebody leaves a church, I mean, now if there's great heresy or there's some deep sin being dealt with, that's a different matter. But when someone leaves a church, you know how they ought to leave? They ought to leave quietly. And it's not wrong for people to go to other churches if God's told them to do that. But I'll tell you what is wrong for them to go and try to hurt the one they left. I'm not saying, I don't point this at a single person tonight, but it's a spirit of blasphemy. It's the age that we're seeing described here in our text tonight. Notice, if you will, the next one in our text. He says blasphemers, but then he says disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. I put all three of these in the same category. You say, do they mean the same thing, preacher? Well, they're all cousins, and they're pretty good. They're pretty close cousins. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Now, I would like all of us to do this tonight. Let's all turn real quick to Romans chapter 1. Would you do that with me tonight? Romans chapter 1. And we'll be here through the next couple of them. So just stay right with me here in Romans chapter 1. Number 5, we're looking at this peril in the last days, disobedience to parents, unthankfulness, and unholiness. Look at verse 21, and you'll see how these all dovetail together. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, that means they knew about God, they glorified him not as God, neither, say it with me out loud, church, were what? Thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Look down at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's talking about homosexual and different sexual sin. Look at verse, if you will, verse number 26. For this cause God did what? He gave them up unto what kind of affections? Vile affections. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Read with me the last phrase, would you, church? Disobedient to parents. Now, very few people would put that in that list. We would think a kid back talking his mom and daddy ain't as nearly big a deal as someone who's a backbiter, a hater of God, or someone who's a fornicator, yet God puts that in the same list. Sir. Write this down tonight, after number 5 tonight. These sins, disobedience to parents, unthankfulness, unholiness, this is a root sin. This is a root sin that leads to many other sins. 3 words here, they're all the word un. In the rest of our definition, all ungodliness, write this down if you will, all ungodliness and unholiness is caused by unthankfulness. All ungodliness and all unholiness is caused by unthankfulness. If you're not thankful, only God knows where you'll end up. Yes, young people, I say this tonight, listen very closely. Your parents are not God. They're not the final authority. The Bible's the final authority. But you need to obey your parents. And the Bible says not only are you to obey your parents, the Bible says you're to honor your parents. I used to hear it preached, Brother Ken, that there in Ephesians, when the Bible says children obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right, and the next verse says honor your father and your mother. I used to preach that was talking about when you're a child, you do the first verse, and when you're adult, you do the second verse. That sounds good. And then I heard Brother Alan Jones preach years ago, and he messed that whole thing up in my thinking. Dr. Jones said that to obey your parents, everybody knows what that is, but to honor your parents is to do it with a smile. To do it with a smile. You know, the truth be known, I've told this story before, but when my prodigal years were over and I came home and got saved and got right with the Lord, one of my dad's rules that he put down for me, and I understand when I got saved just a couple months before my 18th birthday, and so when the events that I'm describing took place, I was already 18 years of age. But see, I'd come back home. I was living under my mom and daddy's roof. And one of my dad's requirements when I came home, Brother Mike, is he said, I expect you to be in church. Every time doors are open, I expect you to be there. If you're going to live in my house. He said, number 2, I expect you to keep a curfew. Now, I know this is hard for y'all to believe, but my dad's curfew was 10 o'clock at night. He just didn't know what I could be doing out past 10 o'clock that would be good for me spiritually. I know some of y'all don't agree with that, and that I'm not preaching that as gospel. And I'm just telling you that was my dad's rule. I wasn't in love with her or anything, but I was sort of casually dating a young lady that was in my parents' church. Her daddy was a deacon. And several months after I'd gotten saved and was earning my dad's trust and respect back, I was at her house with her mom and dad, and we were playing Monopoly. I never forget looking at the clock and realizing that I had took about 10 minutes to get to my parents' house, and it was just before quarter till, 9:45, and we're right in the middle of the game, and I said to her and her parents, I said, I got to go. And I'll never forget her saying, oh, we're just a little bit into the game. Can't you stay longer? And I said, I got to be home at 10 o'clock. And she said to me, she goes, can't you call your mom and dad and see if you can stay longer? And so I did. I called my dad and I told him what the situation was. And I'll never forget, Brother Rob, as long as I live, what my dad said next. He said, you know, son, he said, I think that'd be fine. And then he said words that I had been coveting to hear for a long time. He said, son, I trust you. Just get home when you can. I came back. This was pre-cell phone days. Amen. It's landline days. I walked back into the dining room there where we were playing the game. And they said, what did you say? I said, I got to go. She never knew that my dad said I could stay. I went straight to the house. You say, why, preacher? Because hearing my dad say I trust you was more important to me than anything else in this world. Amen. I wanted my dad's respect. I'd broken his heart. I'd been a prodigal son, and I had begun to regain that respect, Brother Ken, and that was more important to me than getting my own way any day of the week. I don't mean this unkind, but I have no idea where she ever ended up. I haven't heard from her in years. But I talked to my dad this week. I do not understand why young people, listen, young ladies, can I put something out there tonight? When you go too far with a young man, let me tell you what you've actually done. You've actually lied to your protector. Listen, and you've stolen from your own future. You've lied to your protector and you've stolen from your own future. I like the girl when her boyfriend tried to get her to go too far and she resisted. He said, what are you afraid of your mom and dad? Or your dad will hurt you? And she goes, no, I'm afraid I'll hurt my mom and dad. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Disobedience to parents. Unthankful, unholy, a root sin. Let's go a little further tonight, number 6. Let me hurry. I've got about, it's 6:44. We'll be done by 7 at the latest, I'm sure, tonight. The Bible mentions next in verse 3, being without natural affection. Boy, I could go deep and I ain't going to do it. But let me tell you what this describes. This describes a breakdown of the family and of marriage. That's what without natural affection is talking about. Now, I could get descriptive tonight. I won't, but let me just give one little itsy-bitsy illustration. Do you love your pet more than you love your spouse? We can't go on family vacation because we got a dog. I'd get rid of that dog is what I'd do. Before I'd let a dog decide whether or not we can be a family. Don't get mad at me. Some of y'all, your pet's your best friend, and I ain't picking on you for that, especially if you're a widow or a widower and you're alone. I understand that. But you understand, without natural affection is talking about people loving stuff that's not good to love. And I'm not saying it's wrong to love a pet, but and we got a world tonight. Buddy, you'll go to state penitentiary if you get caught messing with an baby eagle, but you can kill a human being and it's called freedom of choice. Who would not agree with me? That sounds like unnatural affection. Love an animal more than we love a human being. And by the way, I don't think we ought to be killing eagles. I think they're beautiful. But my point tonight is that I could get real descriptive here, but you all know that we love a bunch of stuff we ought not be loving. We have our emotions tied into stuff tonight that is just, and again, I picked on pets Many of you got pets, and your pets, I know, are humans. They're part of the family. I'm not mad at you for that. I've always been a big pet fan. I had horses. That's my definition of a pet, amen? Not a cat, amen? Don't get mad at me on that one, but not a cat, amen? I don't care what you say. The only thing a cat listens to is the sound of a can opener opening, amen? Those people who say my cat loves me, your cat thinks you're a just a stub, and they like to rub against you. I'm picking on you, of course. Some of you, I know you think your cat's, and you can talk the same language. And maybe you can. Maybe yours has the gift of tongues. I don't know. Amen. Nothing wrong with having a pet that you're fond of, but without natural affection. I'll tell you what's not natural. For you and I to see someone walk by us that's destitute and have no compassion on them whatsoever. Amen. I'll tell you what's not natural for you and I to see drive all the way to church, service after service, and pass houses by the hundreds of people that need Christ, and it not bothers one little bit. That's not natural.
Yes, sir.
The Old Testament prophet said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Talking about Jerusalem lying waste, Jeremiah asked there in Lamentations, we just read it last week, is it nothing to you? Hey, listen, if you can see this world perishing without God and doesn't faze you a bit, that's not natural. The truth is tonight, we all got to guard this saying right here. That's why the fourth chapter of Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence. Because we all tonight, if we're not careful, we fall in love with a bunch of stuff we ought not be in love with.
Amen.
Hey, guys, hobbies, football, basketball, hockey, you name it. I like to hunt and fish, but I don't like to hunt and fish more like to be with my family.
Amen.
Hey, I love a lot of sports, but I don't like it more than telling people about Jesus. You know, God will let you have some hobbies. It won't be sinful at all as long as those hobbies don't become more important to you than the things of God.
Amen.
Y'all with me tonight? Without natural affection. I don't know how to say this tonight without getting on a rabbit trail, and I'm going to do my best not to, but sir, love your wife.
Amen.
Ma'am, love your husband. You say, we got a lot of hurt in our family. Get that right and get over it and get back right with each other. Life is too short. Eternity is too long to have relations, to be living in the same house as someone you don't even like. Matter of fact, look with me at verse 31 if you're still in Romans chapter 1. Look what it says. This is real powerful. Without understanding, covenant breakers. Without what? Natural affection, implacable, and unmerciful. Covenant breakers. On June 24th, 1983, I entered into a covenant. Not just with Deborah Annette Harris, but I entered into a covenant with Herb and Carolyn Harris. I entered into a covenant with Bampy and Catherine Harris, Debbie's grandparents on her dad's side, and Paul and Ruth Steinle, her grandparents on her mother's side. I entered into a covenant with that family. I told them I wanted to be in their family. And because Debbie vouched for me, they let me in. For me to be foolish and selfish and wicked. And Brother Ken, to get my eyes on some other woman and to walk out on my wife would not just be me having trouble with Debbie. It'd be me taking a giant axe and cutting every single branch of that covenant off. And then acting like I'm an honorable person. You know, there's a word for that in the political realm. It's called a traitor. I know I'm going to get way out in trouble here if I keep going on this one. But would to God there was some loyalty again in our families to our husbands and our wives. Love your wife, sir. You can't do any better. Trust me, it's a miracle you got the one you got. Whoever told you you're still a hunk, man, let me tell you, you've turned into a chunk. You ain't no hunk, amen. I mean, your chest done dropped into your drawers, amen. I mean, look in the mirror. It's a miracle she still loves you. Man, I never look in the mirror and say, I think I could have done better than Debbie. Because the problem is, I know everyone that knows me would disagree and say, are you kidding me? You better pinch yourself, sir. Said, we've had some tough times, preacher. I don't doubt that's true of many people in this room tonight. But that don't change the covenants. I got to get off that. Y'all got me in a preaching mood there for a minute. Notice number 7 tonight, and this is in verse 3 and 4. He talks about truce breakers, false accusers, and traitors. Let me define this for you tonight. This is disloyalty to three groups. Number 1, to principles. Disloyalty to principles. Number 1, principles. Number 2, disloyalty to promises. These are the characteristics of men in the last days. They have no loyalty to principle. They have no loyalty to promises and to people. I got my hands on something this week that was fascinating. I probably ought to try to figure out how to reproduce it and give it to our church family. It's a fella, I don't know if he's a preacher or not, Brother Ken, but he did the research, and it's spectacular, of who has been in charge of the Holy Land since the days of Jesus Christ. And ain't never one time anyone named a Palestinian been in charge of the land of Israel in over 2,000 years. This guy tells you, from the British Mandate to the Ottoman Empire and the Crusades. I mean, he goes back all the way. And I've heard some people commenting on it, how great the research is. But as I'm looking at it, I realize the problem is, in our world tonight, most people don't even know what they believe. Right. Most of what information they get from the loss, they get from the world, they get it from television, the internet, and of course, everything on the internet's true. Y'all know that, right? And worse yet, if it's on a Hollywood movie or a Hollywood show, it's all right. It's all true, right? What happened to people saying, you know what? Especially in cases like our international relationships. From the dawn of our nation, we've been on the right side of Israel. When Israel became a nation in 1948, her first ally was America. Listen to me, it's a dangerous thing when politicians... Can you believe, and I know you probably agree with me tonight, can you believe the amount of anti-Semitism we're seeing in our country right now? I mean, people by the thousands, many of our major universities, the whole faculties in agreement with the Palestinians and against the Jewish people. What happened to loyalty to promises? And I could go on and on to that tonight, but write this down after this. This is often displayed, truce breakers, false accusers, traitors. This disloyalty to principles, promises, and people is often displayed as injurious and slanderous talk to get one's own way. Injurious and slanderous talk to get one's own way. I could get really deep dealing with that tonight, but I don't know about you, I don't want to be a false accuser. By the way, if you don't know for sure if something happened, just because someone told you it happened, be careful about quoting that. Because you might be guilty of being a false accuser. You might be guilty of being a traitor or being a truce breaker. I won't stay on that any longer tonight. I want you to see the next one. It's really important. He says in verse number 3, he throws this one in here. Now we're still in our text. Let me go back there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 3. He said, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. We don't use that word anymore. But that word means, number 8, to be without self-control. Or without strength to resist temptation and passion. It means to be without self-control or without strength to resist temptation and passion. What a description of the age in which we live. Nobody will say no to any passion, any temptation. Everybody's got a right to do whatever they want. Let me just ask someone to read for us tonight, 1 Corinthians 7:5. Who would find that for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 5. Whoever finds it first, just jump up and start reading for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse number 5. Brother Brian, you're quick tonight. Did you win all the sword drills when you were a kid?
Sir.
You did? Amen. Now, we're going to see this word, so when you get to it, read it a little bit slower, but begin to read verse 5 for us, Brother Brian. 1 Corinthians 7.
Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
That's the same word here. Now, he's talking in 1 Corinthians 7 about a husband and a wife agreeing together, we're not going to have any intimacy. We're going to take the time we would be intimate with each other, and we're going to focus on fasting and prayer. But he says, do not get super spiritual and use that against each other and say, well, I'm never going to be intimate with you as my spouse because, you know, I'm too spiritual. I'm doing spiritual stuff. And what he says is, only ever do that mutually consenting. In other words, if the wife says to the husband, I feel like I need to really get closer to the Lord, so I don't want to focus on anything physical between us for a few days. I want to focus on the Lord. God said, that's okay, but you need to have that conversation. You need to agree with each other on that. He said, but don't do it forever. He said, because what will happen is Satan will come along and he'll tempt you for your incontinency. Listen, every last one of us got this thing called flesh. You all agree with me tonight? We're all tempted. We all struggle to do right. And if someone tells you they don't, that one of the sins they struggle with the most is lying. We're flesh. We're human. But listen, one of the signs of the last days, the perilous times of our text tonight, is people will be out of control. Do whatever you want. I don't even want to get into it tonight. I'll get so deep I can't dig my way tonight. But who'd have ever dreamt that the world of pornography would go as far as it's gone? And I thank God most of you have no idea what's going on in that world tonight. Trust me when I tell you, it's wicked beyond description. It's hell boiled over. Used to be if a man wanted to indulge in that stuff, he had to get in his car and drive to some scary part of town. Hey, listen, now it's one or two clicks away on the internet. And what we're watching in our homes and in our families among young men and young ladies is people's, I mean, in many arenas, but especially in that arena, people are literally out of control. And it's one of the signs of the last days. Notice number 9, and I'll wind her up tonight. We see the word in verse 3, fierce despisers of those that are good. This is a little bit connected to number 7, the truce breakers and false accusers and traitors, but let me give this to you real fast tonight. This is talking about being critical and caustic toward those with higher and holy standards. Being critical and caustic toward those with higher and holy standards. I've never understood this. I've never understood it. If somebody's got a conviction stronger than I do in an area, rather than make fun of them or judge them or criticize them, I look at it and say, my goodness, God bless you, brother. God bless you, ma'am. If you can live that and that's what you're convicted about, I respect that. But you know tonight, people with convictions are the laughing stock of everybody. People who got convictions, they're cultish. They're horrible. It's just us normal people that do whatever we want. We're the normal ones. Amen. I don't have time to go deep into that tonight, but we are watching literally the cause of Christ be lambasted tonight all over the world. As our age gets darker and more evil, men and women who try to live right and be good Christians are literally, the X on the target is right in the middle of their life. So I hope I'm not scaring you tonight, but if you want to live right and be different, you're going to get in trouble in the age we're living in. This world demands conformity. It don't want nobody different. It don't want nobody acting like they have a conviction about something that might make them feel guilty. It's amazing how so many that are doing whatever they please, and I preach tolerance except for people that they disagree with. It's all part of this age. But look at the last one tonight. We'll stop with this. I told you we'd finish at 7 and we're right there. Look at the last one tonight in verse 4. This one's so powerful. These are the ruinous perils of the last days. The Bible says traitors, heady, high-minded lovers. Say it with me out loud tonight, church. Of pleasure. Say the next word. More than lovers of God. Let me give you a one-word definition of what that means. That is just old-fashioned, unadulterated hedonism. That's what that is. That's hedonism. Now, it's real important that you notice it says, look at it one more time, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is so convicting. You know what this is not talking about? And I'll give you the last two words tonight, but give me a minute to develop it. This is not talking about apostasy. It's talking about apathy. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God doesn't mean they don't love God. It just means they don't love God as much as they love their pleasure. And I'm not picking on nobody tonight. But is it not amazing? You know I'm telling the truth tonight. Is it not amazing in the hour? I'm not talking about people that hate God. I'm not talking about people that are outside the church. I'm talking about people in church. Isn't it amazing the things that we will miss church for?
Sir.
I'm not talking about once or twice a year. I'm talking about people do it once or twice a month. I mean, it's nothing to some people to miss 10, 15 Sundays in a year. And they look at you and me and say, what's the big deal? It's not legalism. It's not this idea that you have to. But it's this idea of where's the Lord in your priority list? How much do you value Jesus? How much do you value your influence and your testimony at church? And you know what many people would say? I value all that, but I'm into this, and this happens on Sundays. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Let's all together end tonight by turning to Romans 16. Would you all go there with me? We'll finish with this tonight. Romans 16. We're talking about perilous times. Look at Romans 16 and look with me tonight, church, at verse 17 and verse 18. Now notice what he says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause what? Divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what? Avoid them. Now I know this is harsh medicine, but if I know somebody that's slamming my church, if I know somebody that's slamming Dr. Money, I ain't hanging around with them. Say, but they're my friend, and you know, just because they don't like Dr. Money doesn't mean I can't like them. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? It doesn't say, as long as you're friends with them. Now I don't have a person in my mind tonight when I point this to you. I'm just trying to let us see tonight how far we've gotten away. What I'm actually saying right now makes some people nervous. What's the preacher saying? I didn't say nothing. I just read the Bible. The question is, what is God saying? Look at verse 18. Here's why. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own what? Belly. And by good words and fair speeches, what do? They deceive the hearts of the simple. Let me put this in perspective and we'll finish tonight. I'm learning more. I wish I'd learned this many years ago, but I'm learning the longer I live. The best thing to do when I feel uncomfortable in a situation is just keep my mouth quiet. Don't offer any opinions. Don't offer any evaluation. Just keep my mouth quiet and watch what happens. A lot of times you don't got to separate from people. They'll separate from you. When they find out that, you know what, you ain't coming between me and my preacher. You ain't coming between me and my friend. You ain't coming between me and my, you know, Dr. Money isn't just a preacher and a man of God. He's one of my dear friends. So if I find out you don't like Dr. Money, you're not going to be on my enemy list, but our friendship's going to be impacted by that because you're telling me he's a bad guy and I'm telling you he isn't. So how can two walk together, Amos says, except they be agreed? If we both know Dr. Money and you got a good opinion and I, or a bad opinion, I got a good opinion, say, well, we just won't talk about that. Well, sometimes that'll work, but I've learned a long time ago just to stick with people that want to do right. Now, what it will do, you'll get criticized. People will say, you know, you're just a, you know, you're a yes man, or, you know, you're just doing what you're told, but ain't nobody telling me what to do. I'm letting God tell me what to do. And God told me that when people become lovers of their own selves more than they do the things of God, I'm just going to give you all this advice tonight. This is extra. This is free. Avoid people that are critical. Avoid people that try to destroy other people. Even if they're right on an issue. I just don't see anywhere in the Bible that that spirit is the spirit of Christ. I think it's the spirit of Antichrist. You say, well, does God ever judge anybody? Yeah, and he says this, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But if somebody ain't right with God, I'm going to get out of the way and let God deal with them because he's way better at it than I'll ever be. But here's what I found out happened. If I try to help God, I end up getting in trouble.